I'd like to turn our attention to the title on the screen up here, Be an Overcomer. You know, as I was preparing this message, there you go, popped right up there when I said that, like magic, huh? God, how many know that God saved us from going someplace that he didn't want us to go, and neither did we, and he saved us to go someplace where he knew we needed to be. You know, he didn't just save us and leave us, but he saved us to bring us into the land that he promised to us. We've been on Wednesday nights doing a Bible study on the book of Joshua and about the children of Israel going into the promised land where God intends his people to be, inside the realm of promise, inside the inheritance that he has for us. And we as the people of God need to be overcomers. Now, we say that Christ rescued us, he forgave us, he cleansed us, he filled us with his Spirit, and he has his mark of ownership on us by the seal of that inheritance of the Spirit of God inside of us. We belong to him, and he belongs to us, but we need to be overcomers. We need to fight for what God has for us. Amen. We got to fight for it. Just like the children of Israel, when they crossed over into the promised land, they had to fight for their inheritance. Now, the good news is that God said, and he did, according to how many know God keeps his word, that he went into the land ahead of them and he conquered the enemies and laid them low before the Israelites came in and just mopped up after what God had already done. He set them up for victory, set them up for it, and he sets us up for victory too. It's just a matter of the choices that we make, and we're going to talk about some of that choices that will either cause us to be an overcomer or to be overcome. How many know he wants us to be the overcomer, not the overcome? So we are the people of God. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. As I said, the Spirit of God is in us. We have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And yet none of us here would deny that there are challenges to our faith. Challenges to our faith, not just a few days, but every day of the week. That's why I believe one of the reasons why God said, and he promised, and he does deliver on that promise, that every single morning, for those who love him, his tender mercies are renewed every day, because we need that strength, we need that fresh anointing every day in our life. So sometimes challenges that we face seem to be insurmountable. They seem to overwhelm us, and they seem to really fatigue us and exhaust us. But God, the God who saved us from sin, shame, and guilt, fear, and fear has brought us into the kingdom of his Son. And God intends for each one of us who call Christ Lord and Savior to live life to the full, to enjoy, listen to this, the benefits, all the benefits that God has for those who love him, for those who are his children. Now, I don't know about you fathers. We had Father's Day a week ago, and it's an awesome day, and I love being a father. I was so excited when my first daughter was conceived and found out that Donna was expecting, and here, 9 and a half months, according to the doctor, maybe 9 months and 3 weeks. She was really late. She's, you know, late. But I became a father, and there's no feeling like that of being a father, especially for the first time. We had 4 daughters after that, and every single one of them was special. And as a father, I always wanted what was best for my children so that anything that I had was theirs. They had access. Now, they had to get permission sometimes, but they had access to all that was mine because they are mine, and they are part of me. They came out of me, right? Amen? And so that's how God feels about us. Now, I have some good news for you today that Don and I are expecting another. And so I have to take her, not to the hospital, but to Fond du Lac today to pick up our blessing, our little blessing. It's not a child, it's a dog. I swore I'd never get another one, but we're getting a dog, so a little puppy. So we are expecting, and we will have a child in the house. So if you hear me complaining in the future, you know I made the wrong decision to let Donna get a dog, so she'll tell me to suck it up, you know. You know. But God does intend for us to live in victory. The same way that I expected my children to live in victory. You know what I did for them is, and Donna and I both did, is we trained them and we taught them who they were as a Hawthorne, as our children, as the children of Tim and Donna Hawthorne, and what our convictions were, what our standards were, where we stood on the subject of things. worldview and raise them in that environment and that culture so that they would begin to take on who we were. But who we were is who we are in Christ. And that's the most important thing that we want our children to understand and know, because if they understand and know who they are in Christ, how God feels about them, how God loves them, then they can be an overcomer. And God wants us as His children to understand that He loves us, that He gave His Son for us, that His blood was shed for us, that He died on Calvary for us, that He redeemed us when we believed in Him, that He filled us with His Spirit, that He has a home in heaven prepared for us, that when we leave this life, we go into the next life and live in eternity with God. You know, God provided for us the same way parents should provide for their children. But God wants us to take on the character and the image of Christ, His Son, and to grow in that personality and that character so that we become like Him. Otherwise, we'll do it naturally and we'll just go to seed. Jesus told us in John 10:10 about the devil. And sum it up in a nutshell. Jesus said, you want to know about the devil? Here's what the devil is. He's a thief. That's his purpose, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what his purpose is. You can name it up just there in that nutshell, in that one sentence. That's what the devil's character is. That's what his purpose is. But Jesus said, my purpose, how many know God has a purpose? My purpose is to give them, those who believe in me, a rich and satisfying life. Other translations say to have an abundant life. And others say to live life to the full. In other words, God wants you to enjoy life as he intended for it when he created Adam and Eve in the garden. To live life to the full. And if we hope to live life to the full or live the abundant life that Jesus promised us, then we must realize that this life is fully dependent upon the choices that we make every single day. We get to choose life. I always remember when we talk about choosing life, I think about Moses in his farewell address to the Israelites. And at the close of that, he said, I set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. And he gave you, it's a multiple choice test, and he gave you the answer so you'd get it correct. Choose life. Choose blessing. Who wouldn't? And yet our sinful nature causes us to choose opposite of what God really would intend for us to do many times. We choose life when we sow the seeds of happiness and joy in the Lord and our salvation today so that we can reap the harvest of joy tomorrow despite the circumstances of life. In other words, the things that we choose, the things that we sow into our life, the seeds that we allow to take root in our heart and in our mind will determine the outcome of where we are tomorrow. If you want a good harvest, sow good seeds. If you want a good harvest, then you have to cultivate the ground of your heart to be recipients of the Word of God and allow it to take root in your heart so that it will grow up and have an incredible, abundant harvest. 1 John 5:4, Jesus said, for everyone, say everyone. It's not some of you. God doesn't choose favorites. Somebody say amen. But it's everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. Every single one overcomes the world. They say, well, Pastor, sometimes I haven't overcome. Well, that's because you need to grow in your faith. You need to grow in your walk with God. You need to sow those good seeds and make the right choices so that you can have the outcome that God prophesied over you. He's the God who declares those things as though they were, even though they're not. And he declares that everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, he says. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So you got to build your faith up. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Study, read, memorize the Word of God, quote the Word of God, live by the Word of God, and your faith will grow. Paul said to the Romans that hearing, if you want to increase your faith, then listen to the Word of God. Be a part of the Word of God. By choosing, we can either lose or we can win. But when we're choosing compromise, and how many know every time we are tempted, we have a choice to either succumb to that temptation and compromise our standards and the standards of the Word of God, or we choose to say no and be an overcomer. One is a blessing and one becomes a curse. Somebody say amen. It's pretty simple. And it sounds simple on paper, but it's harder to live out in real life because of the determination of our flesh. And we fight the flesh, the world, and the devil. And God has equipped every single one of us to be overcomers of the temptation to choose any one of those three. You know, when we choose to compromise, it brings some of the things we were singing about this morning that God has delivered us from. Fear, shame, guilt, They all come, and condemnation come because of compromise. It didn't take us very long to learn after we were saved and our sins were forgiven, and we were cleansed and we felt that cleansing. You remember when you first got saved and the cleansing, the cleanness that you felt in your soul, your conscience, that all your sins were gone. Praise God, they're gone. Gone and buried in the deepest of seas, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And remember that, but you remember the first time that you gave in to the flesh and you compromised, and all of a sudden there was a blot on that conscience. And aren't you thankful that God gave us 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that when we sin, not if we sin, but when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, that we can confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to cleanse us and wash us from every sin, to remove that sin from us. You know, he gave us the antidote to sin and compromise. Even though sometimes we give into that, we hopefully learn each time we stick our hand on that hot stove and get burned that we don't want to stick our hand on that hot stove again. Somebody say amen. I think most people don't even realize that they've slid into compromise until the damage is done. Sometimes it becomes just so slight and so, you know, the snare of the devil and the flesh is so subtle sometimes. You know, it can start off by simply telling just a little white lie of convenience. Anybody ever do that? Don't raise your hands. But sometimes we just tell that first little lie and we got away with something and it saved us a little bit of heartache and headache. And then pretty soon, what happens? We tell another lie. I remember Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place, and she shared about how easy it was to tell the second lie after she told the first in the underground. And it terrified her because it's so easy to begin that slide down the wrong direction when you choose to compromise. Speak the truth in love is the word of God to us, and we choose to speak the truth in love. There are many examples of this in Scripture. Solomon, King Solomon, one of the greatest kings that ever lived and the wisest man next to Christ that ever lived, God told Solomon not to make alliances with the nations that other nations, foreign nations, or even associate with them. And yet Solomon compromised God's command by purchasing horses from Egypt, war horses, basically. And it seems innocent, but then he didn't stop there. Solomon broke God's commandments by marrying Pharaoh's daughter in a political alliance. And then he began, after marrying her, he married hundreds of other wives as political alliances with other kings and other leaders across the known world at that time. And what happened is those foreign wives worshiped foreign gods, and they brought their worship into Israel, their foreign worship of idolatry into Israel. And pretty soon they're worshiping the false gods and the nations of those wives. Solomon not only allowed the idol worship in Israel, but even built high places for that worship for his wives. Even a high place of worship to the false god of Moloch, of which Israel fell into the detestable false god that led Israel to sacrifice their own children on the altar in a fiery sacrifice. And you think, how could that happen? How could that something so horrible happen? It started with small compromises that just began to roll down the hill into the ditch of destruction and guilt and shame and judgment and condemnation. There are many other equally qualified horrific examples in the Bible where God's people compromise, made ungodly compromise. David himself, who was told of God as being a man after my own heart, that God said, there's no one like David. He comes after me with his heart. He seeks after me with his heart. He was a great king, but yet he also compromised when he violated God's laws by committing adultery with Bathsheba, another man's wife. This led to numerous sins, including even later the murder, orchestrated murder by proxy of Bathsheba's husband so that he could hide her pregnancy as if it was his instead of David's. This led to other nations suffering, the whole nation of Israel suffering because of David's sin. When David numbered the people, God said, don't number the people. And David, yet in his pride and his ego, numbered the people even though he was warned, don't do that by his advisors. And he made that choice anyway, and it cost himself, and it cost Israel judgment and pestilence and judgment. Many people died because of David's sin. And then we think of Samson. He's a familiar character, isn't he? A person from the Old Testament. He was a judge and had great, incredible power that God had given him, strength that God had given him, supernatural strength. And Samson committed fornication with Delilah, a Philistine, a harlot, and it led to his own judgment and his own death. Now, God restored him in his before he died, but he suffered because of that. And then, listen to this, the name of God suffered as well because Samson and David and Solomon represented God's name. And we think about that as believers. Listen, when we compromise, God's name suffers. I mentioned a week or two ago in a message that there were times that, maybe it was on a Wednesday night, I don't remember, but I shared how that when I was in business, when I was in sales, that there was a few times that I compromised. And I said things in front of some of my peers that I shouldn't have said. And they were like, yeah, agreeing with me. And later the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, you shouldn't have said those things. It's not right for you to say those things. And it was negativity and complaint about management and criticism of those that I worked for. And so I the Holy Spirit said, you got to go tell on yourself because they know you're a believer. And when they look at you, and this is how I thought, when they look at you, they know that you belong to me. And so you jumped in the gutter. And so I had to go and stand in a room where most of those people were all there that I said that in front of. The union president was one of them, union stewards, and a whole bunch of others. And I had to say, can I talk to everybody for a minute? And they were like looking like, who does that, you know? And I said, the other day I said this, and I was wrong, and I never should have said that because it was wrong. And they were like, oh, no, you were right. No, you were right. And I said, no, I was wrong. And I said, and I feel like God wants me to ask you to forgive me for setting a bad example because I'm a believer. And they said, well, just forget it. No, you were right. No, I wasn't right. But I had to do that. Why did I have to do that? Because of the name of God. Because what I say reflects on him. Because my behavior reflects on who he is. People, when they look at you, when you're compromising, they say, oh, I thought they were a Christian. Somebody say amen. And so we have to guard our heart. We have to be overcomers of temptation to compromise because it's not just about us. It doesn't just affect us. It affects other people in our family, in our home, in our church, in our community. Just as Solomon's sin affected the nation, David's sin affected the nation. It affected his family. Samson's sin affected his family. It affected the nation, and it affected the reputation of God in the community of unbelieving nations. Satan's plan, according to Jesus in John 10:10, is to defraud us out of the abundant life. Because we're constantly under the attack of the forces of hell who try to trick us, they try to tempt us and prod us into compromising here and there until we're stuck in much of the mire and the sin of judgment. And his plan, as I said, is to defraud us out of the abundant life that Jesus intended. He's a thief. He doesn't want you to inherit the promises of God. He doesn't want you to inherit and live the abundant life. He can't steal your salvation, so he tries to steal your joy and your victory, so you live in condemnation and guilt and shame, which God never intended for you to do. That is the thing that Christ's blood blotted out, washed away, took away from us when he took away our sins. But Satan wants to cheat you and defraud you out of that freedom and out of that victory. Satan's plan is to defraud you out of the abundant life so that he can bring you into disrepute and keep you an ineffective believer before an unbelieving world. Satan knows, again, he can't steal your salvation, but he wants to steal everything else to you. He can't steal any, listen to this, he can't steal anything from you unless you give him a foothold in your life. How do you give him a foothold in your life? By compromise. You know, compromise comes knocking on your door. It doesn't say, hello, I'm compromise. I'm here to steal your joy and your pride and your faith. It lies and says, nobody will know. And after all, you know, you deserve a little bit of this, a little bit of happiness. After all, you know, your wife hasn't been that special to you. You know, this lady over here, she wants to please you. You know, lie, 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 lie. What does the Bible say about the character of Christ as well, besides what Jesus said? It said that he's the original liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And when temptation comes to you and the temptation to compromise your values, your standards, the biblical standards which God has called you to, then he lies and tries to deceive you. He also tries to come at a time when you're the weakest, that when you're vulnerable, maybe a time when you've been hurt or disappointed, maybe a time right after you've had a big blow up with the spouse, and somebody's there, maybe ladies, some guy or an old boyfriend just happens to run into you when you're angry at your husband, comes alongside to comfort you, make you feel special again. This stuff really happens, and can I tell you, it happens in the church. Because who is Satan's primary target? Who's the target? What's the target that's on the back, is on the back of believers? Listen, he already has unbelievers in his pocket. They're already condemned and going to hell unless somebody tells them about Jesus. So what's he want to do? He wants to steal your joy and your happiness. He wants to bring you into disrepute. And he can't do it unless you give him a foothold. And that's why we're told to make the choice. Choices are important. Just choose to believe the Word of God. Choose to integrate the Word of God into your life so that you don't fall into that category. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to come right into your living room, in your home, inside your home, sit in your lazy boy, and kind of just be the stink in your room. You're going to walk in the house and you walk outside. What's that smell? It's the stench of the enemy, of compromise, and there's a stench behind that. He wants to rob you and your family of your spiritual inheritance. Small compromises, Pastor Charles Stanley said, small compromises lead to more serious ones. With each successive concession, our consciences are weakened. Ultimately, whenever we give way to evil, whenever we let go of a doctrinal belief for the sake of, and I'll just add this, for the sake of convenience, or for the sake of acceptance and tolerance, whenever we do that, or we simply listen to the wrong kind of music that taints our thoughts, we always lose. We lose. And it's about any kind of compromise. So how do we overcome temptation to compromise our convictions and biblical standards of living and our integrity that God wants us to hold on to? First of all, number one, we build ourselves up in the faith. It's incumbent upon you, each one individual who has faith in Christ, to build yourself up in the faith. Now, it's important that we build others up and encourage other people, but it's more important that you build yourself up. When David was in the dirt after the enemy came into Ziklag and took their wives and their children and their possessions and burned the city on the way out, the marauders did, and David and his men had come after traveling all night on horseback and discouraged. They all wept. They fell into the ground. David, they threw dust on themselves, which I don't understand, but that's a way of mourning, I guess, and they're down there crying, and David wept, and it says, oh, he wept until he could weep no more. The men were talking about stoning David because it's always the pastor's fault, you know, it's always his fault, you know. So listen, stone the pastor, stone David, stone our leader. And David gets up and it says these things in the Word of God that really I think is really relevant, because I think this is why God said he's a man after my own heart, this David. Nobody was there to encourage David. So it said David encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself. I want to just tell you, sometimes there might not be anybody around to encourage you, but you are there, and the Holy Spirit will lead you and show you how you can encourage yourself. In spite of all the bad circumstances that you are facing, the situation that you are in, it doesn't matter. You can encourage yourself in the Lord. You can build yourself up in the most holy faith when you are able to do that. In fact, Jude chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says this, but you, beloved, you who are believers, you who are loved by the Lord, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, how do you do this? He says, praying in the Holy Spirit. King James says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, I don't care if it's Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, it's the same thing. It's a spirit, pneuma. Pray in the Holy Ghost. And what are we talking about praying, in the Holy Ghost? He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Then keep yourself in the love of God. Don't walk out the door of the love of God in your discouragement, in your despair, If you're going through a time of loss or a time of hurt, of disappointment, of pain, stay in the love of God. How do you do that? You pray in the Holy Ghost. You get on your knees. You find a place of prayer. You get your Bible out. You turn on some songs that are encouraging to you, songs of faith and encourage you. And listen to some testimonies of others who maybe have gone through what you've gone through. You'd be surprised how God will orchestrate those testimonies to come to you at a time when you need that particular testimony or that particular song. It's because he loves you. Keep yourself in the love of God. And he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The mercy of God is with you. In fact, his tender mercies, as we said earlier, are new every morning. What do we do? How do we build ourselves up? Praying in the Holy Spirit, he says. A person in 1 Corinthians 14:4, Paul says, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. When we think about praying in the Spirit, Jude is talking about, Paul is talking about praying in your prayer language that you received when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. If there's ever a most important reason for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to receive your gift of tongues, your prayer language of tongues, it is these verses when you're in trouble. So that you can build yourself up. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, encouraged. I can't explain it, but it works. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15 goes on to say, Paul says, for if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying. Romans 8 talks about that. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for because we are just lost, bewildered. I don't even know how to pray. But Romans 8 tells us, Paul says that when I'm that way, he says, the Holy Spirit helps me. And he prays through me, through groanings and utterings, with things that can't be put into words, and he prays directly to the Father. And Paul is simply saying here, when I do that, I'm praying, my spirit is praying, and I don't understand what I'm saying. And when then should, and he says, well then, what shall I do? And Paul says, this is what I'm going to do. It's kind of a rhetorical question to Paul. Should be to us. I will pray in the Spirit. I'll pray in tongues. And I will also pray with the words of understanding that I understand in the vernacular. And so it's important not just to pray in tongues, but pray in the natural. You know what happens sometimes when you pray in the Spirit, you pray in tongues, and you're praying and you're pouring your heart out in tongues, you start to feel this Holy Spirit just begin to release you, your faith begins to rise, you begin to feel encouragement instead of discouragement, you begin to feel hope instead of hopeless. And then pretty soon you start praying in the natural as a natural result of that, just in this, and you start praying in the natural, I believe, what you were praying in the Spirit. The interpretation comes in the natural. And then you go back into the Spirit. You come out of the Spirit. You go in the Spirit and out in your prayer. That's called intercession. That's called seeking the face of God. It's called calling on God for help. You know what I think some of the tongues when I've been in trouble have been? I don't know if this for, but sometimes when I pray in tongues, I pray the same words over and over again, sometimes same phrase, and my mind is thinking, what is that? You must be telling God, repeating yourself. And it's like, yes, you know what I'm saying? God help! God help! God help! Anybody ever been there? I have. Sometimes maybe praying in tongues, you're looking up saying, where are you? Where are you? And the Holy Spirit comes back, I'm right here. I'm right here with you. You know why? Because he promised never to leave us or forsake us, but he would always be with us even to the end of the age. Ephesians 6:18 tells us to pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. In other words, when do you pray in tongues, Pastor? When do you pray? I pray in tongues every day. I pray in the Spirit while we're worshiping on Sunday morning. I pray in the Spirit on Sunday morning, and then I pray in the natural while we're worshiping, and I'll be worshiping for the words that we're singing and honoring God that way. But also I'm praying, thinking about my message, thinking, God, Lord, I need your anointing. I need your touch. I need you to empower the word of God that's going to be spoke today. Lord, I need it to be real. I need it to fall on hearts that are going to receive it. And God, I'm praying in the Spirit, and my mind's thinking that's what I'm praying because that's what's on my mind, because the communication of the word of God will bring life and freedom to those who hear it, who receive it. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. In other words, pray for other people. Can I tell you, sometimes you ought to pray for somebody else instead of always for yourself. God, me, me, me. You know what God hears many times in prayers? Me, 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 I, me, 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 I. Me, 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 I. Pray for others. Get a prayer list. Be rounded, well-rounded. Amen? And so we build ourselves up by praying in the Holy Spirit, as Jude tells us. But we also, according to Ephesians 5, 18 and 20, is we are called to be worshipers. And worshiping not just on, listen to this, not just on Sunday morning when we gather together and the praise worship and the band is up here and the singers are up here and the excitement of the crowd is here and it's rising up and you can feel the touch of God. But listen, be a worshiper when you're all by yourself, when you're alone, when you're discouraged, when you're going through something that is really rough. You know, I find what I do over the years is back in the old days had those big round black things, you know, that you'd put on a spinner. They're coming back, by the way. Vinyl's the new technology. It is the new community. You know, but I used to put those on and listen. And sometimes I'd just make a groove in the record, in the LP, because I'd put it back on that same song and listen to it 20, 30 times. Say, Pastor, that's not normal. Thank God I'm not normal. I'm peculiar. But every time I listened to that, the words would resonate in my soul, in my spirit, and they would bring healing and encouragement and hope and faith. And pretty soon I'm down and I'm just crying out to God and weeping before Him. And in the same way, when going through a really dark depression after cancer surgery a couple years ago, and I did that then. I you know, just when there's nobody there to encourage me. My wife was encouraging me, but, you know, it's just human encouragement just would barely get the job done. And so I thought, you know, I flipped the computer and the laptop on and went on to YouTube and started finding some Christian worship and music that came across and some testimonies that were exactly testimonies of people going through exactly what I'm going through right now and how that the Holy Spirit came and lifted them and brought them hope. And every time I listen to that, listen to another song, listen to that testimony 3 or 4 or 5, 6 times, I still go back and listen to it now and then. And the guy even died. He's in heaven. He's been in heaven after he was even listening to it. But he lives on through his testimony to encourage through technology. And every time I do it, I started being lifted and lifted up, lifted up. I'd go down to the basement sometimes and walk down there or sit in a chair and I'd cry out to God in the Holy Ghost and in the natural. And I found myself being built up in my faith, being restored by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call Him, being restored by Him. You know, why is it that, what does the words of God say? It says, don't be drunk with wine. You know, I could have got discouraged like people in the world went out and got a bottle of wine or something like I did when I was young and partying. Oh, that'll make you happy. It'll also make you sad when you got the headache, the hangover. But when you get drunk on the Holy Spirit, there's no hangover. Amen. Hey, so Paul says, don't be drunk with wine because it will ruin your life. Amen to that. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's funner anyway. Singing, how do you do that? How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself and making music to the Lord in your hearts and giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, 14 and 15, he says this, that actually it's in 15. He says, I will sing in the Spirit and I will also sing in words I understand. In other words, what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 14 and 15 is the same thing. Paul is saying that I pray in tongues, but I also pray in the natural. I sing in the Spirit, but I also sing in the natural. You know what happens when I get carried and I feel the anointing carrying me to new heights in God, when I start to get encouraged because I'm building myself up in the most holy faith? I find that I begin to sing in the Spirit while I'm listening to songs in the natural. And I'm not contriving it or making it happen. It's just I'll be singing and all of a sudden I'll be and begin worshiping Him in my prayer language. Now that tongues, different teaching, I'm not going to have time to deal with that today. It's different than the prophetic tongues that we heard earlier. That is a prophecy, an interpretation of the tongues of a message that God wanted the congregation to hear or individuals in the congregation to hear. The prayer language is a prayer language. It's different than that. Does that make sense? Can deal with that another time, but in praying and singing in the Spirit, Oftentimes we do that as we're worshiping here because the Holy Spirit comes down in such a powerful way while we're worshiping, and we'll begin to sing in tongues. And it's like a beautiful symphony with harmonies that were not intended to be harmonies, but God brings it all together in our corporate worship to bring the glory of God down upon his people. And it encourages us and builds us. I feel lighthearted. The more anointing that I feel like I'm walking on a cloud or walking on air because my burdens get lifted. Building yourself up in the faith, the closer you are to God, the less likely you are to compromise. The more you build yourself up in faith, the greater you're going to be an overcomer. So we build ourselves up to be an overcomer, but we also make wise choices. Choose wisely. Ephesians 5, 15 and 17, Paul tells us, so be careful. Somebody say that with me, be careful. Be careful how you live. It's important how you live. What do you mean live? It's the choices you make in life. Don't live like fools. Now, can I tell you that people who live like fools don't get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to live like a fool. I like living like a fool. You know, it's suddenly, you don't even know you're living like a fool. And somebody may even call you a fool, say you're living like a fool. And you say, no, I'm not, because you're just living naturally. Well, sometimes we need to listen to people when they're trying to help us. And we need to, most importantly as believers, listen to the Holy Spirit because he speaks to your heart. The voice of the Holy Spirit is the voice of God speaking to your heart. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they know my voice. Now, I'm telling you, some people hear voices and it is not God. Some people hear voices and it is the flesh or it's the devil. And sometimes the devil will disguise his voice because he comes parading, as the Word of God says, as an angel of light. That he's there to deceive you. And sometimes if you are not grounded in the Word of God yourself, because you've built yourself up in the most holy faith by studying the Word of God and applying it to your life, the devil can deceive you because he can quote Scripture or misquote it and twist it better than anybody else. And sometimes he will do that through people because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That he'll use people to help deceive you. You need to know the Word of God for yourself. So choose wisely. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. And he goes, make the most of every opportunity in the evil days. In other words, you're living in evil days, fact. It is what it is. But you make the most of every opportunity because you're not living like a fool. He says, don't act thoughtlessly. That means not thinking before you act. Duh. Thinking before you leap. Planning before you proceed. Before you open your mouth, let words come out. Let it process up here and think about them a little bit. You know, I'm not sure. Have some filters. I'm not sure that should come out of my mouth. You know, one of my most repentant prayers that I pray is, God, I'm sorry I said that. I like Joyce Meyer's, one of the title of her books is Me and My Big Mouth or something like that. I think all of us could write a book. But make the most of opportunity in the evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand. Say understand. Discern what the will of God is, what the Lord wants you to do. How do you do that? Get back to the Word. Be in prayer. Let me tell you something. Prayer is a two-way street. You not only talk to God, but let him talk to you. The Holy Spirit will talk to you. He'll share with you. He'll talk with you. He'll give you encouragement. I like that old song, in the garden, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I'm his own. No greater joy than that. You know, by not acting foolishly, you're not going to allow yourself to be deceived. I'm sure in every one of our lives there's been a time when we've been deceived by the devil or by someone of the devil's emissaries. We went down a pathway we shouldn't have done. We acted when we shouldn't have. We made a foolish decision. But it doesn't describe you as a person. It only describes what you did. In other words, you can do foolish things, but that doesn't mean you're a fool. It just means that you did a foolish thing. It doesn't define who you are. Read and study and memorize Scripture so that you know what the truth is, so that you know the truth from a lie. The devil is always messing with our minds, whispering. He whispers to us in opportune times. Remember, we were told to make the most of every opportunity. He makes the most of every opportunity to try to deceive us, to find us when we're discouraged, when we've been let down, when we've been disappointed, when we've been crushed by something that someone did. And he will come and he will whisper lies about us, about our worth, about God, about how God feels about it. You know what he used to tell me when I was a teenager trying to live for God? And I wasn't going to a good church, that would really strong Bible-believing church, that I understood what was going on. And so he singled me out and he told me that every time I failed God and I felt terrible about it, he would tell me, "You're worthless. You keep asking God to forgive you for the same things. God's sick of you. In fact, God is fed up. In fact, God really doesn't want anything to do with you. You're an embarrassment." And I began to think about those things, and I didn't have the shield of faith. Nobody told me to put on the full armor of God. Nobody told me about the lies of the devil. And I'm just taking those things as like hit after hit. And I'd go and I'd bow at my bed and I'd cry out to God saying, "God, forgive me. God, I know I don't deserve it. God, I know that you'd hate me." I was repeating. What do we do? We repeat what the devil tells us. You know what the devil's plan for you is? Is for you to be his dummy sitting on his lap. And he's the ventriloquist. He's putting words in our mouth and we're speaking them. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. If you read and study the Word of God, remember, you will know that the devil's lying to you, that God, listen to this, whether you deserve it or not, whether you're worthy or not, God says this, "I have chosen to set my love upon you." And that is irregardless of whether you're worthy, whether you deserve it, whether you screwed up, whether you sinned again. The Word of God keeps coming out from the pages of Scripture. God says, "I have chosen to set my love upon you." And the devil hates it when we realize that and receive that by faith and receive the love of God. Because what it does is it causes us to come out of the bushes and take off the fig leaves and just tell God, "I've sinned, God, I failed, I messed up again. Would you forgive me?" And God says, 1 John 1:9, that if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of all sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That will keep you from compromise of believing the lies about God, believing lies about yourself. Listen to this. Somebody once said that what the devil is to hope, what termites are to oak. He'll chew you up from the inside. He will lead you to a sunless place and leave you there in the dark. He seeks to convince you this world has no window, no possibility of light. He exaggerates and overstates, inflates irrational thoughts into your mind, which is his specialty. He'll tell you that no one will ever love me. It's all over for me. Everybody's against me. I'll never lose weight, I'll never get out of debt, I'll never have friends, I'll never overcome this sin that I keep falling into, and I'll never be free from this bondage, etc., etc., etc. Lie after lie after lie after lie to try to derail your faith, to suck the joy out of you and the confidence and to make your faith shipwreck. So that, yeah, one day you may go to heaven, but you're going to have a miserable road all the way there. And God never intended for believers to be joyless and to be have the joy just sucked out of them. He intended us to live with our heads held high, to walk in victory and in confidence and in joy and leading others the way to salvation because of how we live in any circumstance, anywhere in the world. There's some outlandish and unbiblical lies that he tells about you and about God. Can I tell you something that was in a song that one time I sat and listened to for a whole evening? There is no problem so big that God cannot solve it. There is no mountain so tall, and it goes on and on. This is our God. There's no life that is irredeemable to a holy and merciful God. There is no lifestyle that God can't deliver from that perverted lifestyle and bring you into victory. Let me tell you this, that nothing, no one, nowhere, no how can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. Satan's plan is to lure you into being his parrot, as I said earlier, to speak his words, to train you to be kind of a marionette on a string that he can pull you around and cause you to speak his words and live his life. The Amplified Version of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says this, "But as for you," he's talking to believers, "as for you, O man of God, O woman of God, flee from these things. Aim at and pursue righteousness," and he gives a definition in the Amplified, "true godliness, moral conformity, and character of God. Godliness, which is the fear of God, and faith, love, and steadfastness, and gentleness, pursue those things." I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm closing here. Third thing, build yourself up in the Lord. Choose wisely to be an overcomer, but fight to win. Fight to win. Be a fighter. So I'm not a fighter. Be a fighter. You're in a war, whether you like it or not. You've been drafted into the army of God when you trusted in Christ as Savior, and you are his army. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5 tells us how we are to fight. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning, the lies, and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, and we capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. We bring captive every thought that is contrary to the truth of God. You hear the lies of the enemy go in your head, bring those thoughts down into conformity to the will of God. And we want to put on the full armor of God. 6:10 of Ephesians, Paul says a final word, be strong in the Lord. In other words, when he says that, it means you have a choice to either be weak or be strong. Right? But Paul says, be strong. Choose life. Choose blessing. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. So that you will be able to. Say, how do I do it? So you'll be able to stand strong. In other words, make a choice. And the other one is know who your enemy is. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." You know what that means? Know who your enemy is? Don and I put together a marriage conference many, many years ago and taught it several times. And one of the first lesson is your spouse is not your enemy. But you know what the enemy likes to do? He likes, like we have a little string on our back because we've been trained. He pulls back that string and we say things that are hurtful and negative into the atmosphere that bring negativity and hurt and wounds to our spouse. It's like when your button gets pushed, you spew out poison. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Recognize who the enemy is when someone hurts you. That's not really them, it's the enemy. Oh, it's them, all right. It's their character. But they have been conformed into the image of him. And the real enemy is the spiritual forces of wickedness on the other side who are whispering into the ear of that person and trying to manipulate them into doing something evil. Like speaking words of hate, persecute, and even murder sometimes and martyr. Know who your enemy is. Number three, take your stand and then stand firm. This is how you fight. Nobody won a battle by retreating and running with their tail between their legs. And when we fight and we stand off and we square off against Satan, against the devil, and every demonic force, somebody says, oh, that scares me, I'm going to run, I don't want to be a part of that. It's like, no, then you're going to lose. What, you know what he's afraid of? He's afraid you're going to find out who you are in God. He's terrified that you're going to realize that God has given you all authority over all the power of the devil. That he doesn't rule over you, you rule over him. He is not on you, his foot is not on your neck, your foot is on his neck. And you don't have to give in to him. Take your stand and then stand firm. That's what Paul says in Corinthians chapter 6, or Ephesians chapter 6, when he's talking about putting on the full armor of God. He says, you will be standing firm. Stand firm. And then when you've done all that you know to do to stand, stand firm. Don't back down. Don't turn tail and run. Stand firm. Overcome. If you want to be an overcomer in the faith, you must build yourself up in the faith. Choose wisely when you're tempted and fight to win. Fight to win. I have a prayer up here. It's not mine. It's not original to me, but I thought it was so powerful. And just in closing today, I'm going to ask the anointers to come as I'm doing this because we're going to open up the altars for a little bit. I'd like to ask you to pray this prayer from your heart. Now, repeating prayers doesn't do anything for you unless you believe in your heart what you're praying, and you're praying it in faith. Nothing wrong with repeating prayers that someone else wrote if they're biblical and true, and you're praying it for yourself. And I'd like you to stand and just repeat this. Would you stand with me? Say it with me. Thank you, God, for letting me find my identity in you. I once was lost, and you found me. Your mighty hands pulled me out of the depths of darkness and into your merciful arms. I am thankful that I'm hidden in you, Jesus. You have made me a new creation, for the former things have passed and the new has come. I thank you that I am no longer a condemned prisoner of Satan. I am now your child, carrying the distinction of an heir of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And say this, and I am an overcomer. Amen. Amen. Amen.